Good morning. We are in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 25, hope in the midst of groaning. It was going to be hope in the midst of groaning, or hope greater than our suffering, or I had a bunch of different, but you got hope in the midst of groaning. That's what it ended up being. So let's stand while we read the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing and when we read it. So Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 25, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but that hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. The theme of Romans is the righteousness of God by faith. Now the question that I ask every week that we should get an A on by now is how is a man made righteous before a holy God? Anybody catch the words? Are you made righteous before a holy God or are you declared righteous, that's correct. There's nothing that we bring before God to make us righteous. There's no works, there's no I'm a good guy, anything like that. It is God that makes us righteous. He declares us to be righteous before God because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus given to the believer at the time of salvation. How does God see me after I am saved? He sees me just like he sees his Son, that's right. He sees me just like he sees Jesus. Isn't that just a deal? You swap your old crummy self, and then Father looks at us just like he looks at Jesus. I mean, that is the best deal yet. We're free from the penalty of sin, the guilt of sin. Listen to that. We don't have to live in the guilt of our past. We are free from the guilt of sin, and we have the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's what justification is. Free from the penalty of sin, the guilt of sin, and we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus given to us. Now, Romans is broken down nicely into five main areas. The first area is sin. The second area is salvation. The third area is sanctification. Sanctification. Next area is sovereignty, and the last one is service. Where are we now? Sanctification. Chapters 6 through 8 are sanctification. That's where we have been. Now, questions from last week to see how well you listened. Questions from last week. What is the promise? What promise is given to those who live according to the flesh? What happens to you? You get to die. That's right. Isn't that a great promise? You live according to the flesh, you will die. How about if you live according to the Spirit, you will live, you will live. God is a life giver. Always remember that. Whenever you go to a funeral and you see death, that was because of sin coming into the world. That was not how God planned it to be in the perfection of creation, although nothing stumps God. I mean, he knew men would fall. He knew that there would have to be a plan of redemption put into place pre-world. None of this caught him by surprise. But mankind was put here in a perfect environment, in a perfect body, a non-sin state, and because of free will, there was a choice that was made that changed earth forever. Adam and Eve. If it wasn't Adam and Eve, I can guarantee it'd be Rick and Chris. If it made it all the way down to here, I can guarantee you it would have been me. Next question. Those led by the Spirit must first be what? Well, we have to be born again. But if I want to be led by the Spirit, I must first be, good job, first must be filled with the Spirit. What is filled with the Spirit? If I say you're filled with the Spirit, that means what happens to you? It's overflowing out of you into the world around you, but you are controlled. You are controlled by the Spirit. Fully controlled. That's what we want to do. That's the goal of being filled by the Spirit, is be controlled by the Spirit. Now, remember last time, how will this look? We had five C's. Five C's. Our conduct will reflect the filling of the Spirit. How is our conduct? Our conduct would be love, joy, peace. That would be the fruit of the Spirit. We start to look more like those types of things. It'll be continuous. Isaiah 30, 21. If I turn to the left or the right, I'll hear these words. This is the way, walk in it. It'll be consistent with the character of Jesus. Why is it important that the filling of the Spirit or a move of the Spirit in the person's life is consistent with the way Jesus looks? Why is that significant? It points to Jesus. Okay, the Spirit of Christ is in us. What does it prevent? It prevents the weird stuff. Okay? The Spirit is going to look just like Jesus. Remember in John 14, Jesus said, I will send to you, or the Father will send to you, allos, one who is just like me. So the Spirit is going to be just like Jesus. What does that eliminate? Barking in the Spirit, laughing in the Spirit, all that drunk in the Spirit. I mean, we've seen the gamut. Okay? Those things, if you want to know what the Spirit's like, you look at Jesus. That is exactly what the Spirit's going to be like. It'll always conflict with the flesh. If we're filled with the Spirit, it always conflicts with the flesh. You will know that you're in the struggle if you have an issue and you are in the battle. You have a conscience, you have the Spirit of God within you that is grieved when you act out in your sin area. At least you know you're in the battle. If you get to the point where you are blunted and you have quenched the Spirit so badly that you aren't even moved when you go into your area of sin, then you're in trouble, okay? Then there's a little trouble awaiting you. So it's also consensual. I must choose to be filled by the Spirit. You know, you can resist the Spirit's filling. You can quench the Spirit within you. As the Spirit is dealing with you in areas of your life that you need to change and you need to correct, or He's directing you to talk to somebody, you can quench it, you can stifle it, you can put out the Spirit's fire. And if you put out the Spirit's fire, what does that do to the Spirit? It grieves the Spirit, doesn't it? Sin also grieves the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit of God is resident within you. And when I engage in sin, the Spirit is grieved. And sometimes that's manifested in the feelings that you might have of guilt. Remember, you aren't guilty. Your guilt is, and your condemnation has been taken care of. But it's conviction that you're feeling. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And when He convicts you, get alert. Get alert. Because if you are His child, He gently nudges you in a direction towards Him. But if you resist, I'm not going that way. What does He do to you? He nudges you a little harder, doesn't He? And before you know it, the sledgehammer's out, and He's going to drive you towards Himself, and your life is miserable. So admit your issue, get right with God. He's gentle with His sheep, but He will also use the rod and the staff. Okay? With that stated, those filled or led will be the sons of God. And if you're, what does this son look like? Remember, we talked about three sons, three children of God last time. We talked to one that looked like the father was a huios. Then we talked about a child. And then we talked about a little bitty, can't even speak. Pretend it's nepios. Okay, I think that's what it is. There's also one called a teleos, but we didn't get into that in the text. So the one that is filled with the Spirit, it's not going to look like a child. It's not going to look like a little baby. It's going to look like a huios, one who has the characteristics of his father. So what do we want to look like is like Jesus. What are we in the process of? Being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Remember, God isn't so ecstatic about your happiness and joy, although our relationship with Him will bring a lot of that in our lives. But His greatest concern is for us to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. This is prep time, folks. We're in prep time for heaven. You are in school to learn what heaven's going to be about, how you're going to be in the kingdom. And He's teaching us as we're here what it's going to be like there in respect to our maturing. okay? Because we can't, we don't know what it's going to be like there. All I know is it's going to be really great, and I can't wait until he comes and gets me out of here. But so that's that would be those three children that we talked about last night. Now, when I am born again, when I receive Jesus as my Savior, which one of these am I? I'm a technon. I'm just a child or a nepios. I've just been born. I've been born again into the family of God. And I'm. And what happens to a lot of people that are born again in the family of God? They get stuck in this level, don't they? And what has much of the church done to facilitate this? You get pablum. You get pablum every morning. You're going to get more pablum. It's very important that there is meat. What is it? Not the milk, meat of the word. There's growth. There's food to help you go from here to here. Whose responsibility is that? Now, the human has some responsibility. The person individually has some responsibility to be in God's word, to strive to be more and more like Christ and follow the tenets of Scripture and that sort of thing. But there are somebody that has a spiritual gift. Ah, it's a pastor teacher. That's one of them. Remember, there's four of them. Four equipping gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelist, and pastor teacher. Those are the four equipping gifts found in Ephesians chapter 4. We went through that last time. So, remember this. If you're not growing in Christ, do you stay stagnant at a certain level? Or do you regress? Look at your own life. Look at your own life. Do you stay at a certain level continually, or do you regress? Well, I'll just give you my word. That's right. You regress. You regress. Remember the teaching that we are in a boat, and we're rowing, and we're rowing, and we're going against the current of this world, against the current of everything that's coming against the body of Christ. And we're rowing and we're making progress. It might not be a lot of progress, okay? Look at your life. Sometimes you are rowing really and you make some progress. Sometimes you're just hanging in. But what happens when you let your oars out and you're on the river? You do not stay stagnant. That is a principle for the kingdom of God. If you think you can drop out of this thing and just cruise, you're in for a real jolt. You will always go back. Always go back. There's no escaping this. Drifting will happen if you are not growing. If you're not growing. With that, the last thing, as we talked about last week, is that we are heirs. If children, then heirs, verse 17. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. Oh, isn't that just cheery? That we may be also glorified. Now, that is good. That we'll be glorified with him together. With that, we segue into our teaching for today, where Paul is going to tell us more about suffering. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you will help us for just a few minutes to set aside everything we're thinking about, whether it's the lions, whether it's the food, whether it's whatever we're going to do after here, whatever is troubling us at work or relational, just for a moment, set that aside. And Holy Spirit, have your way with us today. Teach us the truths of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 18. Jesus will rescue you from your suffering. That's how it starts out. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If you're just reading through the Bible, as you know, you're doing your daily reading, and you're just blasting through this, this does not hit you the way that it really needs to hit you. Because this is a dynamic statement that anything that we go through here is nothing compared to the glory that we're going to experience in heaven. You know what that means? That means Lou Gehrig disease. That means multiple sclerosis. That means cancers. That means any suffering that you go through here is not even a ditzel compared to the glory. Can you imagine the glory that's going to be revealed? Can you imagine that? Nothing we go through on this side will even compare with the glory that's going to come our way. Jesus will rescue me from suffering. Now, while I'm here, how do you prepare for this? There is a way that we can prepare for it. And number one is that you spend time with God daily. Grow yourself in God, because you know that the trials are going to come. You know that the suffering is going to come. You're living in a fallen world, and messes are going to happen. Okay? Grow in Him. Strengthen yourself in Him. And remember, if you are successful at this, it's His strength in you, not you. Okay? It's not time for you to go running around going, oh, I am so strong. No. It is He in you that makes you strong. There's this Lutheran pastor named Lenski who says this about suffering. And he's thinking about how much we focus on earth and the sufferings that we're in, and we forget the glory that is awaiting us. He says, when we are going through difficult times, we often give them too much consideration, fail to look at the coming glory, and lose our balance and sense of proportion. Oh, if we're going through suffering, look at the coming glory. Get your balance back. Now, there are purposes for suffering. Number one, suffering disconnects us from the love of this world. That is when you are suffering, you aren't worried about your 401. You're not worried about your next pay raise. If you are suffering in your flesh, what do you want? You want relief. And your focus goes, God help me. It goes from this level to this level, horizontal to vertical. That's one of the purposes of it. It disconnects us from our love of this world. And it teaches us, number two, to hold loosely to the things that we have. The stuff that we treasure so much, particularly in America, are we materialistic or what? You know, I need another barn because I need more stuff to put in the barn, you know. We have more, and we hold on. Corrie ten Boom has a really nice saying. You hold loosely to the things that God has given you because it hurts when God pries your hands open to release them. They're not yours. Remember, everything that you have, you're a steward of. You are given it to take care of for Father. And it's His to give, and it's His to take. Hold loosely to the things of this world. Suffering. We can learn from it. Now, what are sufferings? What in the world are sufferings? Well, if you look up suffering in the Greek, it means something that is a result of evil. It is a result of the fall, okay? There are different types of suffering, and the one that you can think of immediately is physical suffering. If you're past the age of 20, okay, you start going into this hurts and that hurts. I mean, I can't believe it. I work with guys that are just turning 30, and they say, man, I can't believe how tired I am after the weekend. I used to be able to go all weekend. And I says, yeah, okay, you're deteriorating. It's called entropy. You're wearing down, even at your age, okay? Your physical aches and pains are part of the fall, are part of the evil. How about illness? Mental anguish and stress. You ever have a little of that cooking in this culture? Loneliness, isolation, misunderstandings, particularly with friends. Isn't that just the pits, the worst? Strained relationships, loss of loved ones, concern for spiritual conditions. You can list your own list. Those are sufferings. Those are the things that just kill us. And who suffers? Who in this world suffers? Everybody suffers. Everybody. It's all. It's universal. It's a fallen world. Fallen flesh suffers. It's a universal fact. But we in the body of Christ are given a word from Paul. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Now, if you make it to this level in your spiritual walk, I mean, you can just say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Paul says this, therefore we do not lose heart. Now what's he talking about before that? Death, suffering, that sort of thing. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Exactly, that's exactly what it means. It means rotting, ruin. Yet the inward man, your spiritual man, the real you, okay, is being renewed day by day. Now, just think about this. As we go through life and your physical being starts to deteriorate, our focus goes from the horizontal to the vertical. What happens to my spiritual man? He starts to grow. So you have Mr. Flesh starting to look wimpy, and you have Mr. Spirit starting to look like what? Hercules or Superman. Faster than a speeding bullet. More powerful than a locomotive. Look, up in the air, here he comes. Yeah, Superman. That's what he, yeah. Yeah, so your spiritual man starts to grow. I'm off on a tangent, aren't I? Verse 17. And notice how he describes something that might last for your entire adult life. Something that might stick with you until you pass. For our light affliction. Light. You notice he uses that word light? I mean, I can't believe this. Because if I get a sniffle, I think it's heavy. Ask my wife. If I sprain my toe, it's a big deal. To my shame. Our light affliction. Afflictions are grievous distresses. Crush, compress, squeeze. Ever feel it? Which is for a moment. For a moment is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Please remember in your suffering, no matter how long it seems here, it is for a of time compared to eternity. That helps us get through this thing. While we do not look at the things which are seen, I'm not going to keep my eyes focused on this when I am suffering, okay? But the things which are not seen, that's what I'm focusing on. For the things which are seen are temporary. This is passing. But the things which are not seen are eternal. God has given us the ability through the Spirit of God to be able to live above the sufferings and to have an attitude like this. That we can say, no, I'm going to trust my God. Soon I'm going to be out of this thing, even if it's a long time. Get our mind straight, our thinking straight. Go from the horizontal to the vertical. It'll help us through this. Okay? Verse 19. Creation's earnest expectation. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. What in the world am I, how am I going to develop that? Well, listen to this. Creation's earnest expectation. It literally means that creation has been affected by the fall. The curse went on not just humanity, but all the creation. And when it says earnestly expects, creation is literally extending, stretching its head out, waiting for the humans to get their act together, for God to come back and correct this whole thing. They're stretching their neck. They're watching with their head stretched from the body. All creation is looking for the revealing of the sons. Now, well, this revealing is interesting. It's unveiling or removing a cover. Creation is looking for us to have our cover removed. What does that mean? Well, William Newell says this in his commentary on Romans. The saints are wrapped in common brown paper of the flesh. All of us, all humanity has, we all look alike, okay? A day will come when the wrapping of the flesh is removed. Do you remember Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? When his glory shined through, his flesh was kind of split open, his glory shined through, that's what's going to happen to us. The glory is going to shine through. This flesh will go away. And there will be a time when there's no more mess of pain, suffering, tears, and that sort of thing. We will be metamorpho, transformed, transfigured. It's a change of condition from earthly to heavenly. We will be glorified. It will happen. As sure as you're sitting here breathing, you, if you are in the body of Messiah, you will be glorified. I mean, that is encouragement. Because the suffering that we go through here isn't anything compared in verse 18 to what we are going to experience in heaven. Nothing. And if we can get that down, it will be a great help to us. Verse 20 and 22. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered, even the creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. With birth pangs until the creation realizes something that humans don't realize. You know, a lot of humans believe in evolution. You know what evolution means? Everything is getting bigger. Everything's getting better. Everything is evolving into something else. Creation says it has birth pains. It means it's becoming worse and worse. Remember like the baby's coming? It's getting, it's worse and worse, isn't it? Creation realizes that. Humans don't. They're too stubborn. You might, if you have any sense, you realize you're wearing down. Entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. Things are winding down, not building up. That is the truth. So the release of all creation from the bondage of the curse. Now, when did the curse occur? It was at the fall. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Our focus is going to be on verse 17. But you remember the fall. God told Adam and Eve they could eat of any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, because it's a law, what does a human want to do? You want to break the law. So we got as close to the tree as they could. The tempter comes, he tempts Eve, and places doubt. You shall not surely die. And he questioned the word of God. Adam and Eve sinned. They tried to cover their sin. Eve's curse was birth and how painful that whole process is. And Adam's curse starts in verse 17. Then to Adam he said, and this is a great word. This is something you should star and underline in red, okay? Because you heeded the voice of your wife. But anyway, because you heeded the voice of your wife and have, now please, I'm trying to be a little cute here, but the point is if your spouse is telling you to do something that is contrary to what God has said, then you must obey God, not the spouse. That's really what that is getting around to. You're obliged to obey God, not what the spouse wants to do. But, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Now, God does not stutter. He doesn't give suggestions. He gives commands that you shall not eat of it. Because of this, notice what happens. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Now, did you catch that? For your sake. What happened here? Instead of God putting his curse directly on Adam and ending him, he transferred it to the ground, to the creation around him. Okay? It was mercy. It was mercy from God. Cursed is the ground for your sake. And then because of that, in toil you shall eat of it. What in the world does that mean? Hard work. Hard work. When, in the 60s they had a song. And it was, I remember getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I thought it was the end of the world. I was 17 years old. I'm saying, no human gets up at this time. There's no human that has to go to work at this time. But I had to get up, and I'm all feeling sorry for myself driving. Turned on the radio, and working in a coal mine, going down, downtown. That's me. That's me. I'm a coal mining guy. That's how I felt. For the rest of my life, I'm going to have to work. It was an awful thought. It was an awful thought. And I'm thinking, how am I going to do that? I hate work. You get used to it. But in the toil, hard work and struggle, how long? All the days of your life. All the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles that shall bring forth. What does that mean to you? There's going to be obstacles, problems in every single day of your life. If you happen to make it through smoothly one day, just say, thank you, Lord. Because most of the time, you must admit, there's some thorn or some thistle in your way. It could be a multitude, a plethora of things that can happen. It shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. There will be provision, but it will be hard. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. You're going to have to work to eat till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Adam lived 930 years, and he died. And all those other guys in Genesis lived a lot of years. And what happened to them? They died. And guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to pass from here. You're going to die. Okay, that's a reality. Remember this, one sin, one single sin brought a curse forever for every human being that lived from Adam on. It's imputed to each one of us, that sin. That each one of us, because of that one sin, why am I emphasizing this? Well, because oftentimes people say, my sin's not hurting you, so why are you so concerned about it? Believe me, sin always, always, always has a ripple effect. It is never isolated. You are never here by yourself. It is always a ripple effect. It always affects other people. The enemy will tell you to say this, but the reality is it affects everyone more, much more than you could ever imagine. So, with that stated, when man sinned, all creation suffered. Sin is never isolated. It's always a ripple. We focused on that. Now, verse 22, back to the text, verse 22. Notice what it says here. Focus on this. For we know that the whole creation groans. Now, who's groaning? It isn't us. It's the creation that's groaning because it's fallen with labors, birth pangs, together until now, winding down. Even creation knows this thing is falling apart. Okay? But no, I want you to know that not only creation groans, in the next couple of verses we'll see that believers groan or humans groan, and we'll see also that the Spirit groans, and it's all the consequence of one sin. And it came upon each one of us. Oh. Creation groans with labor pains, and death and decay are all around. Now think about this. Every crushed ocean shell, every rotten log, every dead carcass, every funeral you go through, all are a result of the fall of man, the curse being placed upon the creation and all of creation, whether it's animate or inanimate. Okay? It came upon all of us. Entropy entered the world of perfection. One sin. One sin. I have a question. Are you groaning? Are you falling apart? You bet you're falling apart. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and redemption of our body. Now, we have been redeemed spiritually, but our redemption of our bodies has not occurred yet. When does that occur? When is that going to occur for the church, at least as far as what we believe? At the rapture. We believe in a rapture. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I can't wait for that to happen. It can happen now. It can happen now. It can happen anytime. We can have rapture practice. It can happen any second, as far as I'm concerned. So the believers are the first fruits. Now, what in the world does that mean? What is it? Well, the Holy Spirit is an earnest, a down payment, okay? It's a down payment of the Holy Spirit that guarantees your future full harvest. Remember, the first fruits, you brought your best to God, but it guaranteed the full harvest was coming, okay? That is what the Spirit does. He is a deposit within us, guaranteeing the fullness of that what is coming to us, our glorified bodies, our place in heaven, that sort of thing, okay? Guarantees what's happening, what's going to happen in our future. Heaven, glorified. Now, the important thing is, while you are here, God does not take us out of this cursed, groaning, pitiful creation that we're in, but supports us while we're in it. The Holy Spirit is our support. Remember Donald Barnhouse's great statement? That the Holy Spirit is the rod of iron up your spine that allows you to make it through this side. You've been given the Spirit of God. He's the rod of iron that allows you to stand through all of the adversity, all the messes of life that come your way. And Donald Barnhouse is right. The Holy Spirit as a first fruits guarantees more It tells me I'm a new creation in Christ. The world rots, as I've just stated. I'm rotting away, but I know my citizenship is not here in rotting earth, but it is in heaven, which is perfect. You know, there's not going to be one joint ache in heaven. Isn't that just going to be just thrill you? There's not going to be one interpersonal relationship problem in heaven. There's not going to be one bill that you have to pay. Oh, how am I going to pay that one? There's not going to be any of that stuff there. And it wasn't supposed to be that way here. One sin. And look at the consequences of it. One sin. The Holy Spirit gives us a taste of what is to come. He fills me, He directs me, and He comforts me. I don't know about you, but when you think about the Holy Spirit, the three things that the Holy Spirit does, remember He comes upon us with power. Remember, the Holy Spirit will come upon you in Acts 1:8. And He will give you power to be a witness. He comes upon you. Remember in John 14, He will be in you. But also He is what? He is your parakletos. He is your comforter. And do you not need that on this side? Yeah, I mean, I'm telling you, I need the comforter. I need Him right by my side. I am in desperate need of comfort on this side. And He is there for you. He is the comforter that promises to go through everything with you. You are never, ever alone. He goes through it with you. We may groan while we're here, but we know that someday the brown paper flesh will be stripped away. Isn't that like three cheers? And I will be glorified. I will be perfect. I will be like Jesus. 1 John 3:2. When we see Him, we will know Him because we will be like Him. The sufferings we go through are not compared to the glory that will be revealed. Verse 24 and 25, and then we'll be through. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. No quitting, no fair quitting on this side. No fair quitting, no fair sticking your thumb in your mouth and going, I'm not doing this anymore. You know, going off in a corner and pouting, no fair. The reality of our present hope. We have a hope in the midst of our groanings here now. Please hear that. There is hope for the believer in the midst of this. Why? Number one, because we are redeemed. We are redeemed. There is a hope. Jesus Christ paid the price. He redeemed humanity. He was able, willing, qualified to pay the price, and He did, and He bought us back. Remember, Satan usurped authority on this earth. Jesus bought us back. He defeated the enemy. He crushed his head. The Holy Spirit is the earnest down payment. I know He's a first fruit, earnest down payment. I know that there's hope because the Spirit of God dwells within me. I will leave this cursed world one day. I will actually be metamorphosized. Isn't that nice? You're not even looking at the real Rick. The real Rick is not here. The real Rick, one day, I will see the real you. You'll see the real me. Okay, and we're going to be handsome. And we're going to be, I think we're going to be in, I don't know how old we'll be when we get to heaven. You know, some people say, well, I'm 70 when I die, and I'm going to be 70 in heaven. No, you don't have to worry about that. You're going to be at the perfect state, the perfect phase of development. It'll be the perfect us that you'll see. Because Jesus lives, I too will live, and that gives me hope. And unlike the unsaved, Christians have a source of strength to call on. Hope is available. Hope is available to you. But you must what? Take it. Grab it. Believe it. Have faith in. It is up to the human, that is the believer, to say, no, I'm not going to trust in my circumstances. No, I'm not going to focus on the suffering. No, I'm not going to have all of my attention directed on what's happening around me. I'm going to focus on the hope that is available to me. I'm going to grab it. I'm going to grab onto it. I'm going to believe it. Trust it. Trust Him who gives you hope. Our time here is filled with suffering. It is filled with suffering. There are disappointments, groanings, travail, difficulties, storms. But please hear this, if you haven't heard anything else. There is a glory greater than our suffering awaiting us. Much greater, not even to be compared. And we're almost home, folks. Do you know that? Even if you're young, you're almost home. Because this is just a short little blip of time, and then we're out of here. This is your time of testing. This is your time. For such a time as this, you are living to do what Jesus has called you to do while you are occupying. There is a glory greater than our suffering. There is a hope. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 5:13, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. Oh, that's an overflow. Joy. I can have joy and peace. I can have joy and peace here. Yes, I can. As you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, there is a hope in the midst of our groaning. There is a hope in the midst of our groaning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word, and thank you for blessing us and just being available, that the Spirit of God is resident within us, that the Holy Spirit is our Paracletos, our Comforter, that you, Lord, are alive and well within us, and because of this, we have hope. And I thank you, Father. I thank you that we are not defeated, that we are not people that have nothing to look forward to, but there is a glory greater than our suffering awaiting us. Thank you for this time to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.